It's nice to be in here where it's warm. Thinking a lot of these folks who perhaps at night time don't know where they're going to go to keep warm. Must be an awful predicament to be in, to be wandering around the street in a strange city, not knowing where you're going to have a bed for the night. You know, in almost every city there's people who just sneak into back alleyways, behind shops, wherever they can get a shelter. And I often wonder how they came to be in such a predicament. I had a good friend and he's been here. He's dead now, he's in the glory. Some of you may remember him, but he was awful. He had no home, really. He lived in the city of Liverpool. He used to go down to the gasworks and creep in there where it would be kind of warm at night. And if he had a shilling to spare, he went along to what they call the model and got a bunk there for the night. The summertime he got into one of the gardens and slept on the seats in the gardens there until he found the Savior. And that made a mighty difference in his life when he found Christian friends. And when he died, he left a good business for his two sons who are still carrying on that business. The Lord prospered him in business. And he gave much of his substance to promoting the work of the Lord in the city of Liverpool. But in his early days, he had no home. He's wandered around looking for a place to sleep at night. And there's a lot of these dear people, perhaps the same as him. And when it comes to weather like this, it makes you think of them. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning at the prophecy of Isaiah. That's easy to find. It's almost right in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 52. Commence our reading it right away at the very end of that chapter, verse 13. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, with quietened hearts in thy holy presence, we thank thee afresh for thy word. We thank thee for the truth of thy word and for the challenge of thy word. We thank thee for the person that thy word extols, thy beloved Son. O God, we pray now that during this hour every heart shall be touched. That if some poor struggling sinner has come in here this morning, may it be that this will be the day when they'll come to know the Savior. O God, lay some fresh trophy at his feet. We'll give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. Now, a great number of people who have studied the Word of God like to refer to the prophecy of Isaiah as the gospel of the Old Testament. And some refer to Isaiah the writer as the Old Testament evangelist. Others have referred to this book as a miniature Bible, because as most of you know, in the Bible we have 66 books. In the prophecy of Isaiah we have 66 chapters. And just as the Bible is divided up into 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, so you'll find in studying the prophecy of Isaiah that the 39 chapters of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, seem to correspond with the Old Testament. And then from there to the end, the last 27 books seem to fit in with the teaching of the New Testament. That being so, you'll find that this chapter we have read, or the portion we have read, beginning at verse 13 of Isaiah 52 to the end of 53, forms the central part of that second section. And if you were to count through, you'll find there that you have these verses at the end of chapter 52, added on to the 12 verses of chapter 53, gives you 15 verses in all. You'll find that your central verse of that portion is verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's the very core of the message of the New Testament, directing us to the cross of Christ and the work he accomplished there. But now, thinking of these things, I draw your attention now to the opening words of chapter 53. Isaiah seems to raise his voice here like a thundering sound, and he says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord?" Can you think of Isaiah, prophet of God, viewing some that was gathered before him, issuing his challenge, all the message that Isaiah delivered to the people of that day had an immediate application to them? It was God's message to that nation through his servant Isaiah. Now, it wasn't an easy message. It was a very difficult message. Not a message that you and I would have asked to carry to the people and deliver to them. You know, sometimes there are things that are worth taking, and others there are messages that are very sad. But let me tell you this thing about this. The little town where I was brought up, we had no telegram boy, if you know what a telegram boy is. In the old days, you know, in all these little towns, they had boys who worked at the post office. They were called telegram boys. And when the telegrams came in, they had their bicycles and off they went to deliver the telegram as quick as possible. Our little town couldn't afford a telegram boy, but there was an old man there, an old senior. And one day he was in the post office with a telegram in, and he said to the postman, "Will you deliver it? I'm going up that way." So he went and delivered the telegram, and somebody gave him a sixpence for delivering the telegram. He thought, "That's fine." He went back to the post office and he said, "Here, if you have any more telegrams, I'll deliver them for you." So he became the telegram boy, and he was known as the oldest telegram boy in the country, because he was about 70 years of age. He used to go telegram. But he was a humorous old character, and he always had a read at them before he brought them. One day he was bringing a man who had won some money in a gamble on the pools, and he was winning some money, and he liked that. Up the door, and the man said, "Well, I have good news for you. Won some money. Here's a telegram." But he was waiting, you know, to see how much he was going to get for delivering the telegram. But some days it was a bit different. Dear lady that lived round the corner from us was just telling her neighbours, she says, "You know, my mother's very low at this time. When I saw her yesterday, she says, I can never tell. She may go at any time." That I saw the old telegram boy coming up. Oh, she says, "Here's old Jimmy." And he shouted out, "Mrs. Logan, I've got a telegram for you. It's bad news." That's the way he used to deliver them. Tell you whether it's good news or bad news before ever you opened it. You like delivering the good news, so would you. But you don't like delivering bad news. Isaiah delivered bad news before he could deliver the good news. He had to bring the news to that nation and tell them exactly what their condition and position was before God. He had to bring them a summary of what they were. And even in chapter 1, he reminds them that they're worse than the ox. Even an ox knows its owner, and it knows its stall. But they don't know their God. They've turned away from their God. He says, "You've been examined, you've been x-rayed, so to speak, and the verdict isn't good. You're corrupt." He says, "From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, corrupt." In plain words, you're like a person in the last stages of leprosy. Now, that wasn't a very cheerful message for Isaiah to bring to the nation. But that was the message he had to bring. And after bringing them that message, he said, but God is calling for you. And God is saying, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you see, before he could present to them the fact that God had a cleansing for their sins, he had first of all to outline to them the hideousness of their sin. The great difficulty today is this. When you bring the message to men and women concerning sin and concerning their sin, they don't like it. It's not an easy message to deliver. It's all right speaking of the sins of other people, as long as you tell of the sins of the people in Russia or in France or in Africa, it's all right. But the moment you put your finger on something that's right at your own door, you're meddling. It's all right if you expose the sin of that old drunkard down the street or that immoral woman that you know beside you, fine. But the moment the preacher's finger on your particular sin, he's meddling. You don't like it. But now, if you come to the prophecy of Isaiah, and you read even right through your Bible, you'll discover this, that one of the first things in the message that the Bible brings is this, we've sinned. And until men and women face up to the charge of God concerning the fact of their sin, they'll never seek the Savior. Getting converted, you know, is a very real thing. Who has believed our report? So when you come here to this particular section, he's outlining to us again man's need of salvation. And then he also presents to us God's provision in providing the Savior. God calls us first of all, and where I started the reading at verse 13, God is saying, behold my servant. Plain words. In the mad rush of life, stand still. In all the confusion of things today, stand still. Get your thoughts concentrated on one person, God's servant. Behold my servant. Of course you might be saying, but didn't God have many servants? Weren't all the prophets God's servants? Yes, in a way they were. And John the Baptist, wasn't he God's servant? Yes. Wasn't the Apostle Paul and all the other preachers of the early days, weren't they God's servants? Yes. But it's not these men that he's telling us about right here. Behold my servant. He's drawing our attentions to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of him as God's servant? He shall deal prudently. You see, it presents to us, first of all, the fact of his humiliation. He who was ever the co-equal with the Father, exalted in heaven above and occupying the throne and crowned with glory, he it was who stooped and came down from that lofty place. Came down to walk on this earth as a man amongst men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's the servant's place. And became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Oh, when you think of God's perfect servant, he in whom there was no sin, he never said a wrong word. He never took a wrong step. He never performed a wrong act. He was absolutely perfect in every detail. And God from high heaven rent the clouds one day and thundered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God saw absolute perfection in his well-beloved Son. "Behold my servant." But it's perfectly true when the cry rent through the heavens, "Who will go for us and whom shall I send?" The answer comes back, "Here am I, send me." Here the one who became the servant and was sent by the Father to perform a work down here on earth. And he said at the beginning of his life, so to speak, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And at the end of his public life, he could bow the knee and lift his voice and say, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do." The perfect servant. And on the cross, his final word there in our language is three words: "It is finished." In the language in which it was spoken was one word: "Finished." We sometimes sing, "Finished," cried the Savior. "Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" The finished work. Who had believed our report? Not only was he the servant and superior to all other servants, but he is presented to us as a suffering Savior. Who had believed our report? Now, not only was that challenge issued to the people of Isaiah's day, I want you to grasp this thought. This challenge comes to us at the present day with the same force, or perhaps with greater force, than it was presented to the people of Isaiah's day. Here's why. When you come over to the New Testament and you read through the Gospel according to John, you'll discover this, that in that particular gospel, John has outlined to us a certain number of the miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, in his lifetime, before he went to the cross, John has registered for us 7 of these miracles, and they're called signs. Then there was another one after his resurrection. But before he concludes that book, John tells us this, that many other miracles did Jesus that are not recorded in that book. But he said, "These are recorded, these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through his name." Who had believed our report? When you come to John's Gospel, he stresses this word over and over and over again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him..." See, it's an important thing, isn't it? "Should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son..." Not just he that knows about the Son. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." John places great value and stress upon the thought believing. Who had believed our report? Now, after the Lord Jesus Christ had performed those great miracles, he turned water into wine. He healed the centurion's son, the nobleman's son. He healed a man who was lying at the pool of Bethesda, had been there for 38 years. He fed 5,000 men, besides women and children, with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. What a miracle. What a sign that he was the Son of God. He could walk on the sea. He could calm the storm. He gave sight to a blind man. And he raised Lazarus
from the dead.
Surely these things ought to have been sufficient to convince the people of his day that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Even the blind man who received his sight knew that. He says, has such a thing ever been heard of before? Yet, following that, when you come to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, in spite of all he said, in spite of all the signs he gave, yet they did not believe in him. And you know what the strange thing is, that in that particular place, he mentions this portion here, back in the prophecy of Isaiah, showing that it has a very strong connection. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, he gives the connection there during his lifetime, during the time of his miracles here on earth. He gives us the connection back to what Isaiah had said. Who had believed our report? They wouldn't believe the report of God's prophets. They wouldn't believe the report of the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he was here on earth, in spite of the fact that he confirmed his message with the mighty signs and miracles that he performed. Yet, they believed not on him. Now John writes to tell us that these things are written that we might know who he is and that we might believe who he is, and through believing have life through his name. But you're saying to yourself, well now, perhaps if we had been there at that time, and we had been in Palestine and had watched him with his mighty miracles, we wouldn't have been like the people. We would have believed him, would you? Quite sure. After his death and resurrection, the greatest proof of all, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And after his resurrection, he sent forth his own to preach the word. Later on, that man who was known as Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, got converted up near Damascus, became a great preacher, great evangelist. He wrote a great number of the books in the New Testament, I believe 14 of them. You might believe he wrote 13, I believe he wrote 14. If you don't believe he wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews, then you're wrong. Eh? You better believe he wrote it. But, however, in writing that great thesis to the Romans, here's what he says. But they did not all obey the gospel. As Isaiah said, and he refers back again to this portion, saying that did not all obey the gospel as Isaiah said, who had believed our report? Why is it that men and women will not believe the message of the gospel? Why? They don't all believe. They haven't all obeyed the gospel. Same thing. Why? Because first of all, they don't realize the message is for them. It's for sinners. You see, as he comes down through this particular portion here, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, until men and women realize that we have gone astray, like sheep. You know, if a sheep goes astray, it becomes a wandering sheep, aimlessly wandering. It's an awful business just to go aimlessly through life, isn't it? You see, a sheep, if it gets out through the hedge, it doesn't know where it's going, and it doesn't know where it's going to end. It's got no objective. It just goes aimlessly on, wandering. And I wonder how many people today are doing that, even here in the city of Raleigh. People are just aimlessly wandering on, got no objective in life whatever. They've never realized that they are accountable to God or man. They just think, well, I'll be my own boss. An old fella told me that one time. I was preaching and he came into the audience and he looked up to me and he said, it's a Salvation Army you should be in. And I looked down at the old fella and said, I'd rather be in the Salvation Army than be in your army by the looks of you. He said, I'm my own boss. And I said, yes, it looks like it. You haven't been very good to yourself either. If you knew the Lord, he'd have been a lot better to you. But he was just expressing what a lot of other people think. I'll be my own boss. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Why, they made me go to Sunday school when I was a little boy, whether I wanted to go or not. I'm not going to go now. You know the attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do my own thing. And they do their own thing, and after they've done it, they don't like what they've done. They don't like the results. All we like sheep have gone astray, wandering aimlessly in life. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not only is it aimless, it's helpless. There's not another animal on the face of God's earth as helpless as a sheep. Do you know if a sheep gets on its back, it can't get up again? A cow can, a horse can. The horse will go down its back and roll around and up it will get and kick its feet again, but not a sheep. If the sheep gets on its back, it can't get up. It's got to wait till help comes. A lot of people are like that. Sheep. Aimlessly going through life, helpless when something happens to them. All we like sheep have gone astray, helpless and hopeless. If you don't believe me, go down to the rescue mission on Friday night and have a look there. Touch your heart, perhaps. Look, my friend, you may be like that wandering, helpless, hopeless sheep. That's in the report. Ah, but listen, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Who had believed our report? You see, the report has to do with man's helpless condition as a sinner. The report has to do with the work of the Savior who came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that wandering sheep. There's a parable that tells us that. The shepherd went after the sheep that was lost. Friend, who had believed a report? But you see, the report goes further than that. Why did the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews of your life, why did they reject the Lord Jesus Christ when he came here in his first advent? Why did they put him on a cross? Why did they say, we have no king but Caesar? Because he was not the kind of person they were looking for. They wanted someone to come and demonstrate his power politically. They wanted someone to come and overthrow the Roman power and to establish the kingdom for Israel. They wanted a man like what the first king was, Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else, someone that people could look up to, or someone who would come and demonstrate what he was with all his uniform and all his gadgets around him to show what position he had. That was the kind of man they were looking for. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, was born in poverty. He didn't dress in regal attire at all. If you'd gone up to Nazareth, you'd have found him there with a carpenter's apron on, working with his hammer and chisel. Well, that's the king. No. They couldn't take that man as their king. They rejected him because he was not the kind they were looking for. Ah, but when Isaiah presents him here, he shows that that's what he was when he came in all his humility. Yes, but then don't forget this. He shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. There will come a day when the very kings of this earth will have to bow the knee to him and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the path to glory was the path of suffering. He must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. And so when he comes to the second part of chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. You see, he doesn't stop at the cross. He takes us right on to the glory, and we see the exalted Lord. Oh, you may see him first of all in humiliation. You may see him there the time of his crucifixion, but now we see him in his exaltation, crowned in heaven above. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the power of the Lord? Friend, do you know anything at all about the power of the Savior in your life? Has there ever been a time when you have bowed the knee to him? Now that doesn't mean you've got to make a great demonstration in front of a congregation. You can do that in the quietness of your own room. You can do that without moving a finger where you sit right now. Even as we close this meeting, you could submit your will to his will, your heart to him, just right there where you sit. Who has believed our report? Which means, have you accepted Christ as he's presented in the Word of God? Suppose that question was directed to each of us, one after the other, who went from seat to seat. And you felt it was coming your turn. How would you respond? Oh, we're not going to do that. I remember a preacher many years ago. He had a large audience. I was there. I was just a young lad, I remember him. And he challenged that audience in a very, very strange way. He says, I want all those who have trusted Christ as a Savior, everyone in this audience, there'll be about 800 there that night, standing room only. I want everyone who has trusted Christ at some time or another, stand to your feet. But only those who know Christ as Savior, stand to your feet. Do you know, it was very embarrassing for a lot of people. They didn't want to tell a lie. It was embarrassing to be left seated while others stood up. Suppose you were being tested right now. One after another could rise and say, well, I was saved on such and such a time. Yes, I trusted Christ one night in my room. I trusted Christ one night at the end of a gospel meeting. So on. It came to you. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you know anything about the power of God unto salvation? Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for a glorified Christ today who has shown amazing grace to the sinful sons of men. Oh God, we thank thee for each one here this morning. We can look back to a time when in simplicity they yielded to the call of the gospel and trusted the Savior.